Amen. Let me just get set up, move this up a little bit. So happy new year to you from my side here. My name is Henry Overy, for those who do not know me, for those who are coming here for the first time. And it is my pleasure to bring God's words to us today. I'm really grateful for the music, the songs that we've sang, because they really align with the things that God laid in my heart to share today. But before we continue, I'd just like to still pray. Precious Father, we just bless your name. You're good, you're kind. Father, we've made a lot of declarations here today, especially in the last song. Father, let this not just be music to us, oh God. Let it be our reality. And I do pray, oh God, that as your word comes forth tonight, this afternoon, that, Lord, it will also be our reality, oh God, that the things you want to instruct us in your word, I pray that you will just make them to stick. I pray that you give us a heart, oh God, not only to receive them, but to run with them, oh God. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, Happy New Year from my side. And we know that at the beginning of the year, it's actually a time that people all over, companies, big and small, they look at what had happened in the previous year and they begin to make plans for the new year. Most people come up with resolutions for the new year, things that they would like to accomplish in the new year. But many studies have shown that many of these resolutions never get fulfilled. Actually, there's a study published in 2014 in the Journal of Clinical Psychology, and shows that they followed a group of about 1,500 people for a period of 1 year. And at the end of the day, they found that only 8% of these people actually, achieved their New Year resolution, the year's resolution. Only 8%. I know that this is not a surprise to us. Probably, if you're like me, this has happened to you before. Now, one reason for this is because when you have a resolution, when you have a decision or a plan, it requires not just making it, but you need a lot of discipline and commitment to make that happen, right? That's one reason why these resolutions, this commitment and discipline just wanes over a few weeks, and after a few months, people just lose sight of it. Now, that's one reason, but there is another reason why resolutions are not fulfilled that is almost always overlooked, I believe. And that is the fact that we are not in control of things. So you may have all the discipline and all the commitment and dedication and zeal to accomplish your resolution, but there are some external factors that may just come and disrupt everything. Now, if you live in parts of Germany, for example, where flooding has been, that was not part of your plan for last year, but suddenly that would just change everything. Or if you live in war-torn areas like in Ukraine, right, or in Israel, just before this crisis, the war between Hamas and Israel, those guys had their plans, but they just woke up one morning and boom, everything was thrown to ashes. Probably many people will not be able to achieve their resolutions even if they wanted to because of that situation. Now, again, it is because we are not always in control. And I believe, and I should say that I hope that as Christians sitting here, this will not come to us as a surprise. Woo, this is not a surprise, right? It's just a fact of life. I hope we understand that our successes and our victories are not entirely dependent on us. They are not entirely dependent on what we can accomplish for ourselves. There is what I like to call the God factor in all these things. And there are at least two scriptures in the Bible that nicely captures this. One of them is in Jeremiah 10:23. The prophet Jeremiah said, "I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course." And in James chapter 4, verse 13, it brings it, more alive to us. It says, now listen, you will say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? Do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow, sorry. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It's not entirely up to us. There is the God factor. And like they said, the scriptures make that clear. Now, if I look at my life, this is just so true. If I were to go exclusively by my plans, I would not be standing here. I will not be standing here. In fact, I will not be in this country. It was not part of my plan for I had very good plans for myself. I knew exactly what I wanted to do and where I wanted to live. Germany was not part of it. But I've been here now close to 15 years. Woo! You know, but I'm happy and I'm blessed and I'm fulfilled today. And I'm sure that it's the same with many of us here today. So, anyway, I don't want to discuss about New Year resolutions today and how to fulfill them. That's not our goal. What I want to do today, by the grace of God, is to draw our attention to the fact that God has a plan for your life. You have a plan for yourself, good, and you should have a plan for yourself. But God also has a plan for you. And I want to draw our attention to the fact that God is actively but subtly involved in carrying out his plan for our lives. I want to draw our attention to the fact that the plan of God for our life is being fulfilled daily, not through, you know, dramatic events and big miracles that are happening in our lives or that will happen in our lives, but also in the small and ordinary things. That's why I titled the sermon, Ordinary Event, Divine Undertones. The ordinary things that are simple things that are taking place in our lives every day, and that will take place in our lives in 2024. God will be accomplishing his goal and his purposes for your life if you are a believer as the year goes on. So let's not just look for those glamorous events. Now, there are many stories in the Bible that capture this truth that I've just said, this fact. There are many stories, but the one that I want to focus on today is in 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9. The story in 1 Samuel chapter 9 highlights, you know, just shows us the events that preluded the crowning of Saul as the first king of Israel. And when you look at that story, you will see the hidden hand of God in the ordinary events that occurred before, that preluded his crowning as king. And those things really caught my attention. And those are some of the, I think there are some lessons we can learn from there today. It is actually my hope that we will be encouraged and motivated to go into the rest of 2024 with absolute confidence. With absolute confidence that God is actively involved in our lives. Again, I want to say we don't need to look for the big things, the big miracles, just the normal things that are happening. God in his power is working through them. Now, there are certain things that I want to, at least three things that I want to bring out, that I want us to learn about the story, that I want us to get from the story. And even though we're starting in chapter 9, the story actually begins in chapter 8 when Israel demanded for a king. There was no king in Israel up to this time. God had divinely appointed judges to rule over Israel. But the Israelites said, okay, now we want a king. And God wanted to fulfill that request. And we read in from verse 9 to 14. The first thing, by the way, that I want us to see is that God had a very good, Saul had a good and clear plan. At least in this phase of his life, this time this story was written, had a very clear plan, but God had another plan that was different from that which he had in mind. So reading 1 Samuel 9, chapter 9, verse 1 says, there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, and head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkey strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of his servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim and the entire land of Benjamin, but he could not find the donkeys anywhere. Now, Saul, like I said, had a very clear assignment in this place. Saul had a very clear assignment, at least in this season of his life. His responsibility was to be a good son to his father, and in particular to go look for the donkeys that were missing. These donkeys belonged to the family's business. His father was a wealthy man. And donkeys were like the trucks, the LKVs, as Germans would say, of those days. So these were very important components of the business, and his job was at that time was to go and look for them. Now, that was a noble task. He was obeying his father. He went out, you know, and looking for the donkeys was the right thing to do. Now, but I want us to understand, as we will see later, that God had something totally different in mind for Saul. This was good, but God had something different in mind for Saul. Now, I hope that every one of us here have plans for 2024. Because there's a saying, and I think I agree with it, that if you do not plan, if you do not have a plan, you have planned to fail. If you don't have a plan, then you have planned to fail. So at least there's something you expect, something you are hoping for, even if you have not had resolutions, but at least you have some things you would like to accomplish in 2024. Now, I think what God, because God may just have something else in mind, I think what God expects of us, what God expects us to do with those plans, like we see from scripture, is to commit those plans into his hands. And we see that in Psalm 37, verse 5. It says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiant like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Now, some versions actually say, commit your way, which means commit your future into the hands of the Lord. Now, I want us to notice that the scripture does not say, inform God of your plans. It didn't say, inform God of your plans. He says, commit them to God. And what does it mean to commit? To commit something into someone's hand is actually an idiomatic expression that implies that you are entrusting a responsibility, a task, or a matter to another person. Right? You are entrusting the responsibility for accomplishing that thing into the hand of another person. That's what it means to commit something to him. So it means that if I have a project and I commit the project to you, I expect that you are going to execute this project, take decisions that are necessary to see that this, you know, this plan, this project comes to fruition, right? And we also know that if you want to commit something precious to you, to someone, it must be somebody that is responsible and trustworthy. So the question is God trustworthy? If God is trustworthy, he's saying, commit those plans into my hands. Give me the right. Give me the overseership of this right. In other words, when we commit our plans to the Lord, we are effectively saying to God that we are giving him the right to take whatever decisions and actions that will bring those plans to pass. And because we also know that he is the all-wise God, we are also saying we understand that you may have something different in mind. We understand that you will want to do it a different way. If I bring someone, a workman, to my house to repair something, I may have an idea how I want this thing to be done, or to build something, I may have an idea. But the workman can give me something and say, no, let's not do it this way, because this is what is, it's not going to get you to where you want it to be. Because I trust him, I'm going to go by his decision, right? So that's what God is saying here. Deeply and sincerely committing our plans into God's hand in 2024 is a way of announcing to God that we are not in control. It's a way of announcing to God that, look, I'm not in control here. This is what I would like to do, but I'm not ultimately in control. So I'm committing it into your hand. I am not all wise and independent. This may appear to be good to me, but you may have something different for me. Committing your plans to God is surrendering your plans to God. Committing your plans to God is submitting your plans to God. So whatever your plans and resolutions are this year, it is my hope, and I want to encourage you to commit them, or better still, surrender them to God. Surrender to God now and every day. And I want us to be mindful of the fact that when we do that, God may approve of those plans, but not of the strategy or of the timing that you have in mind to accomplish them. I'll say that again. When we commit our plans to God and give him the ownership of those plans and the right to do with them what he wants to do with them, we are saying to him that God, we understand that he may approve of the plans, but not of the timing or of the way in which we desire to accomplish them. And number two, he may disapprove of them completely. He may disapprove, because he knows better than you, he may disapprove of them completely. Yeah? They may be very noble, the plans and the resolutions may be noble in themselves. You know, morally right and upright, but God may still say no. God may still say no. If you ask me, there are many examples in the Bible. In fact, the one that always blows my mind is somewhere in the book of Acts. Several times in the book of Acts, Paul will want to go and preach in a certain city, and the scriptures will say God forbade him from going there to preach. What is wrong with preaching to people? There are unsafe people there. I want to go there. God, that's the next city I want to go and spread the word. Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there. The whole book of Romans took Saul, the reason Saul wrote the book of Romans was because he had so much desire. He wanted to go to Rome, to meet the Christians in Rome. He had a strong desire to go there, but he was not able to do it. And because of that, he was motivated to write them the epistle to the Romans, which is about the most elaborate epistle we have, the New Testament, complete epistle, one of the biggest epistles. And we have access to it today. Later on, he was able to go to Rome. So what am I saying here? God may approve of them or he may disapprove of them. Do you have that in mind? So whatever happens this year to your plans and your resolutions, I want to encourage you not to give room for desperate, for depression or frustration. There will be no room for frustration or depression this year, because we know that God is in control. And then we know, like in verse 7 says, we're coming into this year, committing our plans to God and being still in his presence, being quiet in his presence, waiting for him to accomplish those plans, waiting patiently for him to act. Amen. Now, there's another thing that is clear from this passage. Number two, it says that, we could see, as I will read shortly, that God's plan was interwoven into the ordinary events in Saul's life. Yeah? Now, the truth is that God hardly speaks to us or directs us with an audible voice. I don't know how many of you have heard God call your name audibly, speak to you and say, my son, this is what I want you to do. I've not heard him like that. I don't doubt that God speaks with an audible voice. But most, you know, commonly, we know that God speaks to us in our hearts. We hear God's voice deep in our hearts, a still small voice, you know. Or we have a deep leading in our hearts. It's very rare that we hear an audible voice saying, hey, my son, go to Germany. That's where I want you to go now. Or marry this sister. That's the sister I want you to. Very loud and clear. It's very rare that those things happen. Like I said, we hear his voice in our heart. And this is where discernment becomes very important, because it is easy to miss the voice of God, that still small voice of God in our heart, you know, to confuse it with the voice of our desire, to confuse it with the voice of our flesh, or to confuse it with the voice of Satan, because Satan has a way of mimicking God also. So that's why discernment is very crucial. Now, that said, I do find that from my experience and from what we will see in Scripture now and in other passages, that God just simply weaves his plan into the things that we just do, the normal things in the normal course of your life. That's what he does. That's what he does. He hardly speaks to us in clear terms, as we will see now in 1 Samuel 9. From verse 4 says, now it's a very long passage, but I think it's good that we can get a grasp of what is going on here. So verse 4 again says, so Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim and the entire land of Benjamin, but could not find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, he entered the region of Zuphi, and Saul said to his servant, let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than the donkeys. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes through. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we do not have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give to him, because it was traditional at those days, not to go to the prophet empty-handed. You need to bring a gift to the prophet if you went to visit him. So that was what Saul was saying this there. Well, in verse 8, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. All right, Saul agreed, let's try it. So they entered the town. As they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out towards them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Next slide. Just then, Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer. That's what prophets were called back then. Samuel replied, go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together. And in the morning, I will tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hope. Saul replied, but who am I? But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this? And then the story continues in chapter 10. It says, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be ruler over Israel, his special possession. And then between this point and verse 16, there were a lot of signs that Samuel gave to Saul to prove to him that God was actually calling him. I just skipped all that place, so you can read it on your own later. In verse 17, that was after some time, it's not very clear, probably after some days. Later, Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. Now, therefore, present yourself before the Lord by tribes and clans. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Now, Samuel was now going to select the king by throwing lots, like just throwing dice. You know, that was how they found out what the will of God was. Is it that this person or this person? Heads for this person, tail for this person, something like that. So it was by lot. Verse 20 again. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen and your king. No one in all Israel is like him. Amen. Now, long story, but what's the point here? What did Saul go out to do? Saul did not go out to be anointed as king of Israel. He went out to look for his father's lost sheep. That was his goal. That was his noble assignment. That was not his intention. It was his normal business to go. He was going about his normal business, but God was walking behind the scene to take him exactly to the place where he wanted him to be. Now, like I said, there are a number of things that are just ordinary, you know, that ordinary things, normal things that would happen normally. Yeah? For example, the first one, donkeys got lost and could not be found after 3 days' search. Now, that was normal, right? Animals get lost in Germany every day. I see posters of cats and dogs missing. So if donkeys got lost, it was no surprise to them. They are lost, look for them. There was no mystery involved in that, right? It's just normal, right? And another thing that was of interest to me is the fact that Samuel, or Saul, decided to end the search exactly close to where the prophet Samuel was living. Coincidence? Well, it's normal. He decided to, after 3 days, we don't have any food, let's stop the search here. Nothing extraordinary there, right? But the prophet Samuel lived nearby. And then, it's also of interest to me that Saul, happened to pick a servant who knew about Samuel. Saul himself didn't know about Samuel, right? Because he met him, I was asking him, we are looking for the seer. He didn't know that he was living in that area. But he and his father had many servants. If you read verse 2, he says, Saul picked one of the servants. He happened to pick the one that knew Samuel. He also happened to pick the one that was sensible enough to have a little money in his pocket. Amen. Now, these are just normal things that would happen, right? I mean, some people are just wise. They carry some extra change in their pocket. It's okay. It's nothing strange. And then Saul had no food left. There was no food left. He were to go back, but he ended up having a feast. And if you read the story, it was a very big feast. He had the best portion of meat was given to him. And then the last one, the lot happened to fall on Saul. Now, Saul was anointed in secret. Only Saul knew that he was. Even the servant that was with him did not know, because Samuel told the servant, go ahead. And then he anointed Saul, just the two of them. Some days later, or some time later, they were casting lots, and the lots ended up still falling exactly on the person that God had in mind. Amen. So this was not the first time they were casting lots. These were just normal things, right? There was a common things that happened in the day. There were nothing spectacular. The Israelites were used to this. But again, God was walking behind the scene, directing the course of the events to exactly where he wanted them to be. So I want us to notice again that the events were not all pleasant. The very thing that even took Saul out of his father's place was that donkeys were missing. That was not a pleasant experience. That was a frustrating experience, especially searching for them for 3 days and not finding them. That would be frustrating. But yet, that was also something that God was walking through. Amen. Now, if you're like me, I hate unpleasant situations. And one of my hope and prayer is that this year will be just soft, as we will say in my place. Soft, problem-free. But even the sad events, the frustrating events, did not escape the hand of God in bringing his plans to pass. Amen. So I want us to know that and write that in the back of your minds today. Whatever happens, God is working. Yeah? I encourage us with this scripture from Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles. Let's not look at whatever troubles we may face this year. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will be gone soon, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Amen. So do not allow those troubles that we will face in 2024 to draw us away from God, people of God. In frustration, we just turn our backs. Let that not be our portion. Rather, let us watch out for the fingerprints of God in whatever situation we find ourselves. Ask yourself, what is God trying to do here? Is God saying anything? Is God trying to show me something? Yeah? Let's not look only at the liberation from the problem, but let's look at what God is eternally, what God's eternal plan is, that like we read here, that is actually working out through these difficulties a higher weight of glory. We will not always understand, but it is the truth. And I stand here to testify that this is also true for us. The last few years, we had some very difficult times, but when I look back at what all that produced in our lives, it's just, I would not want to go back before those challenges, right? Because God used them to work out something beautiful in our life today that is so, so valuable. If we look deeply, we will see the hand of God. Amen. One last thing on this part. I want to also encourage us and admonish us today to not to despise, you know, the small acts of obedience and submission in our everyday life. Don't despise them. Don't only stand for God in big things. Stand for God and for the way of God also in the small things. Because if we deliberately disobey and continuously disobey the leading of God, the way of God, he will let us be. And that's exactly what happened to King Saul. He was the first king, highly celebrated, but he began to disobey simple instructions from God. Even though he was chosen, he began to disobey God. Two times he was given simple commands, at least from the Lord, do this, this is what I want you to do, but he did something else. And God rejected him as king. The whole plan of God for him came crashing down. And that's where we have David. So, I want to encourage us today that, or remind us, I should say, that God demands submission. If you actually give him the plans, allow him work it out. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to, you know, disobey God in the little things, because by so doing, you will begin to step on a path that God has not intended for you. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he, that's when the man, delights in the Lord's way. I just put that to make the emphasis. I just put those emphasis there to make it clear. Your steps will be established when you delight in the Lord. Yeah? Though he falls, things will happen, you know, that are unpleasant. He will not be cast headlong, for the Lord will uphold his hand. Amen. But that is for those people who delight in the way of the Lord, not those people who try to skim themselves through. Now let's move to the last point. I like this one. Another thing we notice in the story is the fact that God had to draw Saul out of his family and his hometown. I mean, God could have simply sent Samuel to Saul's house to get him anointed. That's exactly what happened in the case of David, right? So why was this different? Why was this different? God chose to bring him out by allowing those donkeys to be lost, and then brought him on a journey that ultimately ended in him being crowned king. And I do think that, I mean, the Bible does not explicitly say why. But if I can speculate a minute, or a little bit, if you will allow me to do that, I do think that Saul may have rejected this responsibility if he was anointed in his hometown or right in front of his king's men. And I say this because of at least two scriptures. In verse 21, after Samuel spoke to Saul about what God's plans were, Saul said, "I am only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this?" He was very insecure. In verse 1 of chapter 9, scripture began by saying that his family was a very influential family and a wealthy family. But look at what the man thought about himself. And maybe his family also thought so about himself, right? And then in verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 21, even after the Lord fell on Saul, we know that he went to hide himself. And finally, Samuel, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, "Where is he?" And the Lord replied, "He's hiding among the baggage." Now, this is after many miraculous signs has happened. I told us in chapter 10, from verse 2 to verse 16, there were a series of events that took place to prove to Saul that God was involved in this. In spite of all those miracles, in spite of all those signs, the man was still running away. What would you think would have happened if Samuel went to his house and just anointed him without any of those things happening? He would say, "No, cannot be me. I'm weak. We are the least important people." But God knew how to bring his man out. Yeah? God knew how to bring his man out. Now, like I said, this is just a speculation, but it makes a lot of sense to me. Now, I want to say that like Saul, God will be drawing some of us out this year from very comfortable relationships, comfortable situations. He will be drawing us out because those situations actually are preventing us or distracting us from the original plan that he has. So he's going to make some things happen that is going to pull you out from those situations. And some of them will be unpleasant. It was unpleasant for Saul to go looking for donkeys for 3 days. He probably would prefer sleeping at home or doing something else. For some of us, some doors and opportunities that we have right now will be shut. Bad news, but they need to close so that God can begin to lead you to the right door. The original door that he intends for you. So he may not speak to you audibly and say, "Boom, stop, change course." He will help you to close the courses, close the road himself, so that you can now begin to think in the direction he wants you to go. For some of us, God will need to draw us out by allowing us to face certain challenges and situations that will make us to confront and break free from our insecurities and fears. The insecurities may just be there, hidden there. You may not be conscious of them, but it will allow you to face certain situations where you would need to deal with those insecurities. It will pull them up to the surface. I've seen that happen to me. For some others, God will want to pull us out from pride. So it's going to allow you to go through some very humiliating experiences, just as a way of bringing you down. That has happened to me too. Flat on the ground, face to the wall, nothing to do. And then you can come to him with genuineness and with humility. For some of us that are neither hot nor cold, that is, we're not fully committed to Christ yet, God will allow your faith to be tested and challenged. Yes, he will lead you to a place where you would have to decide which side you truly are on. Now, so I don't know what drawing out situation or circumstance God is going to throw at your way, but some of us should expect some of that. And when these things begin to happen, don't be in a hurry to look for, to bind and loose Satan. When these disappointing situations begin to happen, Let the first thing not begin to be binding and losing. Sometimes let's step back and say, God, what are you trying to say? God may just be walking through the situations. Yeah? And if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you with this last verse. In Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God causes everything to work together. That means that God mixes the good, the bad, and the ugly. He mingles them together in a manner that ultimately results in good for us. If you love God, that is you. It's going to work for good at the end of the day. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father God, for this word. I just pray that, again, you would expand on it in our hearts. Just expand on it in our hearts, oh God. And let it bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.